Good morning. You've made it to Thursday of the final week of classes. I know many of you are in the throes of finishing up projects and those sort of things, and then prepping for exams next week. I just want you to know we're praying for you. We love you. Great work. Hang in there. Finish well. A couple of announcements for you. The South Carolina Independent Colleges and Universities Research Program recently reviewed, accepted, and funded a grant proposal submitted by Abigail Wu and Micaiah Pierce, two BJU kinesiology majors in the School of Health Professions. Their project title is Examining the Effects of Integrative Training for Advancing Balance and Cognition in Seniors. Now, that's not you guys who are graduating, though after exam week, you might need something like that. The ABC pilot study. They will complete this research in the coming months and present their project in February of 2025. Let's congratulate Abigail and Micaiah. You know, many of you will work long and hard and late, and so we want you to know we have the feels for you in the middle of that. Do you need a late night study snack but want to avoid late night Waffle House vibes? Whatever those are. BJU Dining Services is again offering their complimentary late night breakfast Monday, April 29th from 8 to 9:30 p.m. staffed by familiar faces from faculty and staff. And so both resident and day students are welcome to come. That's Monday, April 29th from 8 to 9:30 p.m. Center for Global Opportunities would like to invite you to the last Go Greenville of the semester. It'll be the 27th Saturday. We'll gather for a brief time of training as we normally do, and equipping, prayer in the CGO at 9:30, and then head downtown to share the good news with people in the heart of our city. Back to campus then around noon. And everybody that is going to make plans to go, we need to make sure you sign up so that we're prepared for transportation. So cgo.bju.edu/go Greenville, or just scan the QR code around campus and follow the instructions there. Then lastly, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you with regard to ending the year well. All of us are human, and all of us find pathways for escape, and I want you to guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Be diligent in your preparation, and at the same time, guard against the temptations to take a shortcut or to jeopardize your integrity through cheating. I will tell you, it is not worth it. It's not worth it. If you're really struggling, you're fearful, I want to encourage you, go to the people that have been in this journey with you and love you best. Go talk to your faculty member. Talk to them about, I'm really struggling, I want to do well, I'm struggling with how to best prepare. Would you pray with me? Can you help me? Please take all of those avenues. But guard your heart, guard your integrity as we head into this final chapter of the academic year. Let's stand together and let's affirm our creed together.
I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, the creation of man by the direct act of God, the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his identification as the Son of God, his vicarious atonement for the sins of mankind by the shedding of his blood on the cross, the resurrection of his body from the tomb, his power to save men from sin, the new birth or the regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and the gift of eternal life by the grace of God.
This morning we'll be led in prayer by Peyton McGinnis, a senior computer science major from North Charleston, South Carolina. Following prayer, please remain standing.
Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much that we're almost to the end of this school year. I thank you for the goodness that you've shown us each and every day, Lord, that we don't deserve. I thank you for your grace, Lord, and how it's freely given to us, Lord, and we, again, just don't deserve any of that. I thank you for sending your son to die for us on the cross, and the love that you've shown us and displayed to us in that way, and that Jesus is alive today and interceding for us on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, that as we reach the end of the school year, that you would help us to do well, to be diligent with all that you've given us. I thank you for each and every one of these people in the audience and all my friends and all the other students here, Lord, and how far you've led us through this year. Help us to finish out well and to have a good and successful summer. In Christ's name, amen.
This past Monday, we began this special emphasis of the week by singing all the stanzas of the song "For the Cause of Christ the King, Christ We Proclaim, the Name Above Every Name." And then we used a portion of that each successive day as sort of a theme song for the week. So we want to end today by singing all the stanzas again, "For the Cause of Christ the King." It's helpful and important every day as we rehearse in our minds the time when our hearts were blinded by sin, we carried the heavy guilt of that sin, and you had not yet trusted Christ. The burden of that guilt, each of us needs to remember that time and how the Holy Spirit opened our understanding, drew our hearts to want to receive Him and repent of sin. We're commanded in the scripture now as regenerate Christians to go tell others, whether that's our neighbors, our family, or even abroad. So to proclaim the name of Christ to those who've never even heard the name, to go to them for the sake of Christ's name. And so as we sing that, we realize, as we tell people, some of the very souls that we witness to will be in heaven with us, standing beside us in the heavenly throng, singing praise to God with perfect worship in heaven. So let's sing together about going to the world for the sake of His name and sharing the gospel with those around us.
Thank you.
wonderful singing this morning. As we come to the last chapel in this week, one of the things I want to do is share with you a testimony of one of our graduates who we could actually stop this morning and just show a testimony of his life and show you the unbelievable success that he has had in this life and that he would give glory to God for. But this man is now in heaven, went to heaven this year, and I am very confident that if this morning I showed you a video about his human successes and even did so that we could give God the glory, he would be very, very, very disappointed. Because though God did that in his life, it was not at all what he believed his life was about. This is a layman, a very successful one of our graduates. But I hope as you watch this video that you will be left with a profound impact on your heart of how God used this man with a passion for souls and evangelism to make a difference in this world for his glory. And so at this time, we're going to watch the video of the life of Stu Epperson.
He came out of the mountains of Southern Virginia. He was a mountain man.
He just had the most precious family, godly family. But his dad had been just a dirt farmer.
He's, you know, kind of rough around the edges. But there was a simplicity and a sincerity in his manner and a strength in his character.
And boy, he needed a lot of work. I mean, he was a real hick. A real hit.
He would have said he was coming out of the hills of Virginia down here to this university. But the university did something that it has done to thousands of graduates, and that is it taught them how to be excellent in what they did, gave them a vision of what they could become. And Stu fulfilled that, I think, in remarkable ways. The role of the university was something he never forgot. When he came here, he had teachers that took a personal interest in him and fashioned him in a way that made his success attainable. He never lost his sense of appreciation for what the university had done for him.
Stu was an amazing husband, and what I love so much about him, he always let me be myself. In fact, he wanted me to be myself. He was always so happy if I wanted to go teach a Bible school or teach at a women's retreat. He would help with the kids so I could do that. He just was so liberal and generous. And that was something wonderful that I loved about him. We would have family devotions every night. He was an amazing father. He was a hands-on father. He spent so much time with the children. He loved his children and his grandchildren. And he would always include kids if he had business meetings or grandchildren. He would take them to big adult gatherings and they would sit and listen and learn. It was amazing the impact that had on their lives.
And I appreciated his boldness in witnessing. He was truly not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And to be with him, you were talking about the Lord, and you were talking about the Lord with other people. And it was never artificial. It was really heartfelt.
I've never known a man more humble to fulfill his obligation to Christ as a personal witness to sinners. He was a friend to sinners. Anywhere where we would go to eat or have any time of conversation, he was getting the gospel to these people. He never missed an opportunity.
I found being Stu's friend to be very challenging and inspiring. He really was interested in other people. He would ask you questions. I never heard him kind of deliver a monologue, and he never talked about himself. So it was personally a remarkable example to me about how to interact with other people. He was remarkably humble. You would never know that he was, well, to put it in these words, at his country funeral, The first speaker was a cousin who said, "Now, I've known all my life that he was my cousin, but I didn't know he was famous." You wouldn't know that in talking to him.
He obviously had great God-given gifts. When he finished here in broadcasting, he ended up buying two little country and western stations up in the mountains of Virginia where he came from. And he made a little living off of those. And he told his brother-in-law, Ed Atzinger, also a graduate of BJ, "Hey, we need to buy some stations. Not much work, and it produces a nice income." And then the two of them thought, "We need Christian stations."
He took one radio station and multiplied that. I think today Salem has radio stations in all the major metropolitan markets across the country, the top 25.
Eventually, it morphed into this vast enterprise of conservative talk radio. Well, through that, and because it was conservative talk, and they had a stable of talk show hosts that were nationally known, his influence was huge upon the nation. So he moved in circles that I couldn't have moved in. He had this influence with these people. He was with presidents, with senators, with congressmen, with what the world would consider very important people.
They could move, both Nancy and Stu, easily from presidents of the United States to very humble people. He was instrumental in helping the Winston-Salem Rescue Mission get started. And you think of the disparity between presidents and those people who'd be helped by a rescue mission. That is something about the scope of his outreach, the scope of his life.
He was so concerned about children without fathers. He always had a burden for them. And he would go to these
projects.
When we drove in, they recognized his car, and they came from everywhere. "Mr. Epperson, Mr. Epperson!" And they wanted to touch him, and they just flocked to him.
And he would sit there, and he would listen, and he would interact with the kids. Some of them, maybe little ones, would sit on his lap. And at the end, he would buy hamburgers, and I don't know what else, maybe drinks for all of them that came. So it was a great incentive to come.
He was trying to reach them. He told me, he said, "Bob, maybe we can do something that would be of lasting consequence for the cause of Christ."
He recognized that homes without fathers were a disaster. And so he promoted mentoring activities in the community. I think one of the most interesting events occurred when he was running for the U.S. House of Representatives in North Carolina. One time, as he was talking about the evils of abortion, somebody in the audience challenged him about what he was doing to counteract that.
When we lost the last time, we were pretty sure we were going to win, but we didn't. And I'll never forget, we went to the campaign headquarters the next day, and we walked in, it was like a dark cloud was hanging over the whole headquarters. People were crying, they were down, they were so discouraged. And Stu walked in and he said, "We've got to start a pregnancy center. We've got to help women." Well, immediately this dark cloud lifted and these people who were so down became animated and excited. "Yes," they said, "let's do it."
And so he took that challenge very seriously, and don't know how many babies he saved from being aborted because of that outreach.
He was always looking for things to do for people who needed the Lord and who otherwise may have never been approached.
He was always very interested in helping Bob Jones University students and Bob Jones University graduates.
My name is Miriam Patterson, and I teach Spanish and French at Bob Jones University. I was in Mexico when I heard about the opportunity to come and study in a Christian university. I learned that I was granted a scholarship by a donor here from the United States, and when I came here as a freshman, shortly after, I was able to meet the Eppersons personally, and they were the ones who had very graciously given me the scholarship. They were very encouraging and very positive about the education that we were receiving here at the university. They made such an impact in my life. They were not only very generous, but they were very kind and warm. They were people-oriented and ministry-oriented. Their life and testimony of serving and giving to others had such an impact on my life that it is my desire to serve my family, my students, my church, missions, and anyone that I encounter for the edification of the body of Christ and for the advancement of the gospel.
He was a friend of sinners. He was a friend of God's people. He was a friend of his alma mater. And he did so much by getting so many young people here and making it possible financially for them.
Stu would say at the end of the day, I'm a servant of God. Anything that I achieved was by the grace of God. We were both amazed, honestly shocked, that God could use us as he did. Every radio station we achieved has a miracle story behind it. Unbelievable stories of God supernaturally intervening. And we would sit back and say, only the Lord could have done that. Our whole lives, our 60 years of marriage, which were, by the way, incredible. Every year was incredible. Our whole lives, we were constantly surprised by the Lord and what he would do. And ministries would be started and radio stations attained at phenomenal prices when we didn't have the money. Miracle after miracle, it was all God. We literally, Stu literally took no credit for any of it. He would want to be remembered as a faithful servant. I'm just thankful to the Lord for his beautiful, amazing life and all he was able to achieve for the Lord to the glory of God.
So somewhere about 1972, a young couple, having just gotten out of the Navy, found themselves having moved and living in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, coming from strong religious backgrounds, but lost. Polish Catholic, Lutheran, a lot of influences, and found themselves living there, knowing nobody, living by themselves. And one night, people came to their home, knocked on their door, built conversation with them, and through that conversation built trust and eventually shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They placed their faith in Jesus Christ at really a high cost, faced disowning from their families over that decision. But began to go and attend church with the people that had led them to Christ. And at that church, there was a passion for gospel advance, sharing the gospel, but doing so out of the format of sharing your life. It's not just you give them this gospel plan, but you share the gospel as its impact in your life. And then that part of that was a commitment to discipleship. And so this church had a program back then that was called Share Life. And you see our theme for the week. And so they went, and as part of the regular process for this church, the church paired up people who were newly saved with people that would commit to investing in their life and teaching and walking the early days of their journey of faith with them. That young couple was my wife's parents, Al and Victoria Ridge. And the couple that discipled them was Stu and Nancy Epperson. Years later, I was sitting in the study at my in-law's house, looking through their books and pulling things off the shelf, and I pulled out this manual, and here it was, and on the cover it said, Share Life. And I started looking through it, and I thought, wow, I have been through so many different programs with regard to personal evangelism and sharing the gospel, And this is exactly what resonates in my heart, because I think the best context is that in the sphere of influence God gives us, that we actually tell God's story about how he shaped our life through the gospel as an invitation to invite others to trust Christ. And so I reached out to the church, and they said, oh, that old thing, it's no longer in print. But you know what? The former pastor who wrote that, his wife's still alive, his widow's still alive. You can have her phone number. And I called her, and she said, you want that? And I said, yeah, I'd love to have that. She said, well, I think I've got an old box in the basement with 50 copies. And she sent them to me, and I was able to take that and use it as the approach to personal evangelism that we used in the churches where I pastored. I was going to share with you this morning my life in such a way that I showed you as an example how to present the gospel. One, I don't know that I have time. Two, I'm battling a migraine. And three, I really don't want to talk about myself. So what I really would like to do, though, is I want to make sure that you have, with Scripture, a concrete way to walk people through the gospel. So maybe you can take out your Bible. Maybe you can do as I have done, mark a verse and write the next reference next to it, where you're going next, or take out a piece of paper and write down these verses. And then I want to challenge you to think through that gospel plan in light of your own life. One, so you rejoice in what God has actually done in you, because the things we're going to look at, whether or not at the moment you got saved you understood, today you understood those truths in light of your own life. And that really is the pathway for taking your life and talking about what God has done for you and sharing these truths of the gospel. I came to know. I came to understand. I realized that these are truths that you have come to know. And so really what I want to do is set some context and then maybe walk you through just a very simple plan that you can use scripturally, because that's what's important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this morning, I would encourage you to start, and Dr. McAllister said this back on Monday, in a general place that is broadly known and possibly widely accepted in our culture still, and that is John 3:16. It sets a gospel context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You get to set the context and tone that I want to share with you God's love. God's love as he displayed it in a unique way and for a unique reason. This love was shown through the sacrifice of his Son. And it has something to do with the fact that his Son died so that we wouldn't have to. From there, then, I move to Romans 3:23. I think you know that well, but I actually mark so I can move through it. And I always ask people as I'm sharing the gospel with them, would you mind if I tell you my story? And as I do, I really would like you to see what God says, not what I say. So I always use my Bible. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Right? No, it doesn't. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't get too quickly to what God has done without establishing why this escape from John 3:16 from death is important. It's because, you know what? God talks about death and sending his only begotten Son because all of us are facing a death penalty. Turn with me, if you would, to the context then of Romans 6:23, because that's where we would go next. And I usually spend a little more time in Romans 6:23 because of what is true around the passage. Notice what he is saying about the context of us being bound in sin before he comes to verse 23, where he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a word that I think we all still understand but need to really understand. That's the idea of wages. And that is this idea that my sin, as he establishes in this context, has earned something. And it's not just that I sin and it's neutral, but it is earned something. And so I often then take a break and I move from Romans 6:23 to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And it gives you an opportunity to talk about what God has done in making Eternal life available to us because of our demerit. In the context of the fact that we actually deserve something different, and that's why he's giving us a gift. In that context, then, I move backwards to Romans 5:8. Because Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrated, commended, God showed his love toward us. When? Because now if you've established for somebody that I'm a sinner, and you know what? The wages of my sin is death, and God has offered me a gift. What is the context of that? God did that in the context of while we were yet sinners. So for you right now, if you're in the place where you've come to realize, like I did, that you're a sinner, understand that this gift is available to you right now. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I then move then to the transactional part. There is a decision to be made. And I take them then to Romans 10:9-10. It says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And there you have in the text of Scripture a context in which you can invite someone to do what the Bible says, to be forgiven of their sin and receive Christ as Savior. And so simple verses, but I don't just want to assume everybody knows them. And so John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9, and then what we might know as the Romans Road. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and Romans 10:9-10 are a plan that you might expand or change depending on the context. But you can take those scripture passages and hang them on your own life and effectively out of your own story. Share life, your life, and eternal life with those that need Christ. I pray God stirs our hearts this summer to lift up our eyes and look on the fields, and that in our sphere of influence, he gives us specific opportunities to share Christ as we share our life with those that need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the gospel. Thank you for a testimony like that of Stuart Epperson, whose life bore testament to the fact that he wanted to share Christ with little ones, with people in rescue missions, with people that held political office, if that's what you allowed. But his burden was that people would know that Jesus saves. Lord, I pray that you would put that same burden in our hearts. I pray that this summer you would send us out as an army of evangelists, good newsers, gospel sharers, and that you might allow us to see fruit for our labor, for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.